Really an amazing reading. And what I'm going to do now is, because I'd given the first part of the drash this morning, if I can get it up, I will do the future fulfillment of Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur prophetically points to Yeshua HaMashiach's future work with the nation of Israel. And we saw that in this morning's drasha. These events will occur at the end of the days, at the Messiah's coming to establish his throne. Now you've got to realize that even though the Messiah had come, the destruction of the temple had still not happened. The Kapura had been, the curtain had been rent open so they could get into the Holy of Holies. But Israel itself wasn't at a point of realizing what was going to happen with the, even though through prophetics of Yochanan, they were told it was going to happen, they still think that Yeshua's going to return any minute. 2,000 years later, he still hasn't returned. But we have to be prepared every Yom Kippur. So the Messiah will come to establish his throne. But Israel needs to repent. Now Daniel outlined a broad timeline of prophetic events in Israel in his 70-week vision. These prophetic weeks literally are multiples of seven, measured 7 years in length, instead of 7 days. We've got the Shabbat, he had the 7 years. And there are many passages that substantiate this. In other books, the last half of the 70th week is described as 3.5 years. Now this is found in Daniel in slide 2, if you could bring that up for me, please. No, that's the wrong one. You've got the morning one up there. You want the afternoon one? Pardon?
The afternoon one has got the prayer service on.
No, it hasn't. There's three.
Yeah.
There's three PowerPoints. I did. Yeah. The morning, afternoon, and the prayer. You got it? It doesn't start with Daniel. Daniel. And then goes to Revelation, so. Got it? Hallelujah. I knew I sent it to him. There it is. We want 7:25. Oh, that's not the first one. Go back. Where's 7:25? Don't know how come. Okay. Well, it says in Daniel 7:25, he will speak words against the Most High and try to exhaust the Holy Ones of the Most High. He will attempt to alter the seasons and the law, and the Holy Ones will be handed over to him for a time and time and a half. I'd numbered these. That was supposed to be slide 2, honey. And I numbered them specifically as I did them. And also straight under that is Daniel 12:7. The man dressed in linen, who was above the water of the river, raised his right hand and left hands towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be a time and a half, that it will be when the power of the holy people is no longer being shattered, and that all these things will end. Have you got slide 3, Revelation 12, 14? Well, the slides are numbered 1, 2, 3, so I don't know why. Have you got Revelation 12, 14? Oh, this is crazy. That's crazy. Don't know what's happened. I don't know whether you've got any of them because I'm just looking at them here. I don't know what's happened at all. Okay, well, I'll move on. I'm sorry. No, honey, I've got, they're not on this one either. I've just checked mine. So I don't know what's happened. So in Revelation chapter 12 and 14, which was my slide 3, but it's not there, the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she could fly to her place in the desert where she is taken care of for a season, two seasons and a half season away from the serpent's presence. So we've got all of these different examples of the 3.5 years. Or half a seven-year unit. The seven-year units were very familiar to Israel because of their sabbatical year. The seventh year when they would rest from the ground from the crops being sown. Together these 70 weeks totaled 490 years or 70 times 7. Daniel predicted that there would be 69-year periods, that's 483 years, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. Have you got Daniel 9:25? I don't know what's happened to these. It's really weird. Pardon? They had 9:25 before? Know therefore and discern that 7 weeks of years will elapse between the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed prince comes. It will remain built for 62 weeks of years with open spaces and moats, and there will be troubled times. Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would be cut off, executed, after the end of the 69th week. In Daniel 9:26, it says, then after 62 weeks, Mashiach will be cut off and have nothing. The 69 weeks of Daniel's vision are now in the past. They began with the Persian king Artaxerxes, who ordered the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the 5th century BC. And this is found in Ezra. I know you've got Ezra. Ezra 7, 6 and 7. Can't hear you. Thank you. It says Ezra 7, 6 and 7. This Ezra went from Babel. He was a scribe, expert in the Torah of Moshe, which Jehovah the Elohim of Israel had given, and the king granted him everything he asked for, since the hand of Jehovah, his Elohim, was on him. In the 7th year of Artaxerxes, the king who came from the people of Israel and some of the Kohanim, Leviim, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants went up to Jerusalem. And in Ezra 9 and verse 9, it says, we are slaves, yet our Elohim has not abandoned us in slavery, in our slavery, but has caused the king of Persia to extend grace to us, reviving us so that we can rebuild the house of Elohim, repair its ruins, and have a wall of defense in Yehuda and Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, or Nehemiah, whichever you want to say, chapter 2, verses 5 to 6 says, Then said to the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has won your favor, send me to Yehuda, to the city of my ancestors' tombs, so that I can rebuild it." With the queen sitting next to him, the king asked him, "How long is your trip going to take? When will you return?" Excuse me. So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a time. These 69 weeks ended just before Yeshua HaMashiach was executed by the Romans in 30 of this current era. Daniel also predicted that after the Messiah's execution, there would be an unspecified gap of time before the prophetic clock would start ticking again for the 70th week, or the final period. During this time, the Gentiles would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. This was fulfilled when Titus and the Roman army destroyed the second temple in 70 current era. And Hosea prophesied that during this time, the Messiah would return to heaven and wait for Israel's repentance. In Hosea 5, verse 15, it says, "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Well, obviously, Yehuda isn't afflicted enough yet. In Daniel's 70th week, the final 7 years of this age is still in the future. But there are many people claiming that we are in the seventh week at this very moment. Some even believe that Yeshua would return on the 23rd of September this year, and that they'd all be raptured. It didn't happen. We're still here. But of course, we know that their prediction wouldn't happen. I knew it wasn't going to happen, because the date was wrong in the first place. The 23rd wasn't Yom Teruah. And it's Yom Teruah with the sound of the shofar that HaSatan has to flee and Yeshua will return. So people that predict the coming of Yeshua, don't listen to them. Because Yehovah himself says only he knows the day and the hour when Yeshua will return. We can't predict a time. We can't say, "Oh, all the planets are lining up and this is going to happen." That's man. We have to be really careful to follow Scripture and not what man says. Scripture teaches that it will begin when an evil ruler arises in the end of days. In Jewish theology, this evil ruler was known as Aramillus. Many of you will know him as the anti-Mashiach or HaSatan. In the middle of the 70th week, he will desecrate the rebuilt tabernacle with an image of himself and cause the sacrificial system to cease. This is found in Daniel 9:27. It says he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one that makes desolate. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it says he will oppose himself to everything that people call a god or make an object of worship. He will put himself above them all, so that he will sit in the temple of Elohim and proclaim himself is that he himself is God. This has happened. This happened at the fall of Jerusalem, before the destruction of the temple. This anti-Mashiach will persecute the Jewish people, which he did, forcing them to flee to the desert, which they did. And it was prophesied in Daniel 12 and verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book will be rescued. Once again, that happened. Not one believer was lost. They were all in the caves in Jordan, what we know as Jordan today, where they found the Torah scrolls. They were hidden in the caves and they all escaped. Yeshua said not one will be lost, and not one was. Not one believer was lost during that destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So this scripture can be referring to the fall in 70 of this current era, where there were, as I said, not one believer lost. I believe that that's what it's referring to. In Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, it says, "How dreadful that day will be. There has never been one like it, a time of trouble for Yaakov, but out of it he will be saved." And in Revelation 12, 6 to 8, it says, "And she fled into the desert, where she had a place prepared by Elohim so that she can be taken care of for 1,260 days. Next there was a battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But it was not strong enough to win, so there was no longer any place for them in heaven. But Yehovah will stand up in great anger to execute his judgment upon the wicked. The Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, will do battle against his enemies at the end of the 70th week. He will break the yoke of Gentile oppression from the neck of Israel." And this is found in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, and Yeshayahu chapter 9, verse 3, where it is then that the messianic throne will be established and Yehovah will be king over all of the earth. This part hasn't happened yet. It has still to come. In Zechariah 14:9, it says, "Then Yehovah will be king over the whole world. On that day, Yehovah will be the only one, and his name will be the only name." We know that's not true at the moment. There's too many other gods out there, with Allah and with Krishna and with Buddha, Muhammad and everybody else. There's all of these other gods out there. So Yehovah still isn't in control of this earth. Hasatan is. So we're still not at the stage yet of Yeshua's return. When Yeshua HaMashiach comes to establish his throne, Israel will look on him whom they pierced and repent. Israel hasn't repented yet. Some have, very few. The nation's sin will be dealt with, and Yehovah will remember their sins no more. Their nation's sins are no different to ours. They have gay synagogues. They can't get gay marriage in Israel. They've got to go outside to get their gay marriage, but then they can come in and be given the rights of gay marriage, which is, you know, it's all there. In Israel, most young couples live together before they get married. Yet they can only be married in Israel by a rabbi, and the rabbinate of Israel has to approve every marriage. So they won't approve a messianic believer. They'll approve Christians. They'll approve Muslims. And they'll approve Baha'i, I think it is. And they will approve Orthodox Jews. But they won't approve conservative Jews or messianic Jews. You cannot get married in Israel. You have to go to another country, get married and come back. Your marriage is then accepted. You're allowed to be married, but you cannot get married within Israel. And yet, I've got cousins' children from Australia who've gone to Israel to get married and they're accepted. And they just go over there for their weddings and then come back. Because they're Jewish and they want to have a wedding in Israel, in Jerusalem. So that's what they do. You've got the money, you can do it. So in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, I am the one who blots out your offences. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. It is also proffered that spiritually, the nation will be born in a day. Spiritually, the nation will be born in a day. Do I need to repeat that? It's not by all these boat people coming to Jerusalem or people making Aliyah into the what is now known as Israel that the nation is born in a day. It has to be done spiritually by Yehovah himself, bringing people back, not just to Torah, which there's not being obeyed today because they follow the Talmud, the Mishnah, Gemara, etc., but bringing them back not just to Torah, but to Yeshua. That is what is meant by the nation being born in a day. Because it's Yeshua in their lives that will bring it all together. In Yeshayahu, Isaiah 66 and verse 8, it says, whoever heard of such a thing, who's ever seen such things, is a country born in one day? Is a nation brought forth all at once? For as soon as Zion went into labour, she brought forth her children. I have seen DVDs and things like that that come out that this scripture was fulfilled when Israel was declared a nation by the United Nations in 1948. It hasn't been. The state of Israel at the moment was formed by the United Nations, not by Yehovah. And that is really important to understand. Why did they call it Israel? Why didn't they call it Yehuda? You know, we don't know. They chose to call it Israel. At one stage, they were even thinking of Central Australia to make Israel the state before they actually made it where it was. So the United Nations formed Israel, not Yehovah. And this is why it's known as a Zionist state, because it was come under the Zionists who were trying to form something of their own. It's not a state of Yehovah's making at this stage. It will be eventually. I believe that this scripture will be prophetic fulfillment of the Israel's Day of Atonement as the nations come face to face in repentance with Yeshua HaMashiach at the end of the 70th week. That's when it will happen. And who knows, we could all be translated across. We can walk out of that door and be in Yerushalayim. Yeshua could do it. Philip could do it. Anyone could do it. Yeah, nothing's impossible with Yah. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, for putting an end to the transgression, for making an end of sin, for forgiving iniquity, for bringing in everlasting justice, for setting the seal on vision and prophet, and for anointing the especially holy place. I personally do not believe that the 70th week of Daniel's vision has yet been fulfilled, as transgression is absolutely rife in Yerushalayim as we speak, and sin and iniquity are in abundance at this very moment. I have to admit that it is not yet to the same extent as it was at 70 CE, as there is still part of Revelation yet to be fulfilled. But there was a lot fulfilled during that time, but not all of it. The Ark of the Covenant is closely associated with Yom Kippur, since the Kohen Gadol only entered the especially holy place, or the Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur, to sprinkle blood on this ark. The Ark of the Covenant was only ever seen on Israel's day of repentance. It was the only time that the Kohen HaGadol ever entered into the Holy of Holies. When Shlomo's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 before this current era, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. It was never mentioned again in Hebrew scripture and never ever restored to the second temple built by Herod. However, the scripture does teach that the earthly temple and its furniture were merely copies of the heavenly tabernacle. So therefore, it's no point in looking for it because we're going to be with the heavenly one. In Messianic Jews chapter 9, 23 to 24, it says, "Now this is how the copies of the heavenly things had to be purified. But the heavenly things themselves require better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah has entered a holiest place which is not man-made and merely a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, in order to appear now on our behalf in the very presence of Elohim. The real Ark of the Covenant exists in heaven this very day. It is very significant that at the end of the 70th week, the heavenly tabernacle will be opened and the Ark of the Covenant will be seen." Revelations 11:19 says, "Then the temple of Elohim in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple." So we've got to realize that some part of Revelations has been come about, some of it hasn't. Just like some of Daniel's 69 weeks have come about, the 70th hasn't. We still haven't got to that part yet. So this is the heavenly temple where we will see the Ark of the Covenant. It will be Israel's future Yom Kippur, when the nation with one heart will say, as was prophesied by Hosea in Hosea 6:1, "Come, let us return to Yehovah." At this stage, they have not an inkling of getting near returning to Yehovah. We have to just keep praying for the lost. Now, as you know, a sacrifice needs a blood requirement. A blood sacrifice is required by Scripture and is tied to the issue of sin. The substitutionary death of an innocent one was required since the atonement, or the covering of sin that I spoke of this morning, had to be made only through blood. In Vayikra Leviticus 17 and 11, it says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life." Do you know that the heart is the first organ to be working in a young child? And it is within 8 days of conception, not 8 weeks or 8 months, 8 days of conception, the blood starts flowing through the baby. Within 8 days. So anything that's been aborted after 8 days by man is killing, murdering, because it's a living creature after 8 days. That's why after a child is born and before circumcision can take place, it happens on the 8th day once again, because that's when the blood can congeal. Otherwise the child would bleed out and bleed to death. So the circumcision has to happen on the 8th day because the blood can then congeal. Once again, 8 days. Life is in the blood. It's very important. Not just animal life, human life. The Ketuvah HaShelachim is in agreement with this. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, according to the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And this concept was continued to be taught in the synagogues a century after Yeshua's death. Now, a century after is 30 years after the destruction of the temple. They couldn't do animal sacrifices at that stage, but it was still taught. In the Talmud, the third century commentary on Jewish belief and practice, it states there is no atonement but by blood in Yoma 5a. The solution to the sin problem is always tied to the substitutionary shedding of blood. And this is why the rabbis changed once the temple was destroyed. They started sacrificing a chicken on Yom Kippur, because they couldn't sacrifice, they had to shed the blood. So until this very day, they kill a chicken or fowl of some kind. Scripture teaches that Yehovah is an Elohim of absolute justice. He will always do what his pure justice demands. His justice operates within the dual principle that he will judge disobedience, which is sin, and bless obedience, which is recognized as righteousness. Yah cannot, will not, and does not overlook sin. The penalty for breaking Yehovah's law is death, which is the shedding of blood. His justice demands it, but in his mercy, he has made provision for a substitute. That is, the truly repentant individual, an innocent one, could serve as his substitute. And we read this not in the Kedavah HaShelekim, but in Tehillim, Psalms, chapter 14 and verse 3. But all turn aside, all alike are corrupt. No one does what is right, not a single one. Yehovah commanded the sacrificing lambs, bulls and goats under the Mosaic or sacrificial covenant because of people's sins. The prophet Yirmiyahu foretold of a new covenant which would supersede the Mosaic covenant. This covenant would be better because men would be given the power to keep it. That is, it would be written on their hearts. It would also be better because it would provide the removal of sins instead of just covering the sin. The sins would be completely removed. Yirmiyahu 31 to 34, which we read in our congregation every single Shabbat. Hear, the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda, that is the 12 tribes. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them, says Yehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim and they will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, know Yehovah, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This has not yet happened, but it will. The Tanakh was only a forerunner, a temporary measure until the fullness of time when Elohim would institute the renewed covenant. In Messianic Jews or Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, which we read today, the Torah has in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the actual manifestation of the originals. Therefore, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, bring to the goal those who approach the Holy One to offer them. We needed Yeshua. It can't happen ever just by the sacrificing of bulls, goats, cows, whatever. In the old covenant has been sufficient to provide a permanent solution to the sin problem instead of just merely covering it, then Yehovah would never have promised a second covenant to supersede it. The covenant made by the sacrificial death of Yeshua HaMashiach, that is the only way that that renewed covenant could take place. It is in the sense that sacrifices of the old covenant covered sins and foreshadowed the coming day when Yeshua would make the true payment on the stake, which brings us to the renewed covenant. It's not a second covenant. We don't put away the old and start with the new. The old covenant is actually renewed, so you have the old covenant attached to Yeshua. You can't have one without the other. Nowhere in Scripture does it say throw out the old and only practice the new. The old is the basis of which the new works. It's the foundation. As Yehovah's word says, precept upon precept upon precept. Torah, Ketuvim, Nevi'im, and Ketuvah HaShelachim. The other three are all bringing you back to Torah. If the renewed covenant is true forgiveness, it has to be far superior to the old covenant in that it brings true forgiveness and cleansing from sin that the old one never could. There is no covering. There's no atonement for sin under the renewed covenant. There is no need for one. The sin question was settled at Golgotha. Yeshua HaMashiach was not our atonement. He did away with our atonement. To say we have atonement today is extremely inaccurate and is never taught in the Ketuvah HaShelachim. The word atonement occurs only once in the Ketuvah HaShelachim. That is in the King James Version of Romans 5:11. In all other translations, it is translated as reconciliation. Now, reconciliation means exactly what it says. We are reconciled to Yehovah. Our sins aren't just covered and swept under the carpet. They're completely eradicated and we are reconciled back to the Father. What we have to realize is that all of the renewed covenant has been translated from the Aramaic to Hebrew, into the Greek, Hellenized into Latin, and then translated into English. So much of the renewed covenant scriptures have been taken thrice removed from the original, and therefore misinterpretations have gone on because there are words in the original that aren't in the Aramaic, that aren't in the Greek, that aren't in the Latin, and therefore aren't in English. So they make up words. And every Bible that comes out since the King James Version has to be 40% different so that it can get copyright. Because you can't get copyright, otherwise it's plagiarism. So every single Bible that comes out has been changed. Most of them changed to the doctrines of the person writing them. Even the Complete Jewish Bible, which we follow, comes from the American Standard Version with all the Hebrew names put into it. So once again, there's no original. You can go to King James Bibles that have got the Hebrew on one side and the English King James on the other, but what have they done? They've taken the English and then put in the Hebrew to match the English rather than putting the English to match the Hebrew. It is really difficult, unless you can read Hebrew, to get to the originals. And this is why it's important that when we read Scripture, you've got to go on it. You go. It's important when you read Scripture that you read it in the context of the people that it is being written to and for, and in the context of the era that it was written. You cannot put the modern day mindset into Hebrew scriptures. They don't fit. So this is why what we do here is to try and get you to understand the Hebrew mindset rather than the Greek mindset, that we most of people have been raised in the Greek mindset. So, going on, Yehovah did away with our atonement, and we have to make atonement today is extremely inaccurate, as I said, and never taught in the Kedavah HaShelachim. So most of the renewed covenant scripture has been misinterpreted because of it's been removed so many times. To have a full understanding of the Kedavah HaShelachim, the words we read have to take and be back into, as I said, the Aramaic, the Hebrew culture in which it was written. The old covenant or sacrificial system of atonement was a shadow of the things to come. The renewed covenant is actually the substance. It's no longer a shadow. We can feel it. We can touch it. We've got the Ruach HaKodesh within us. We can live it. No one in the old covenant had the Ruach HaKodesh within them. The prophets would get the Ruach HaKodesh and they'd get words, but then they'd go. They didn't have it in them all the time. We have the benefits of that system. Under the sacrificial system of the Tanakh, the payment for sin was anticipated. Under the renewed covenant of the Kedavah HaShelachim, it has been realized through Yeshua HaMashiach. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 28, it says, "For the Torah appoints as Kohanim Gadolim men who have weakness, but the text which speaks about the swearing of the truth, a text written later than the Torah, appoints a son who has been brought to the goal forever." Under the sacrificial system, the sacrifices were provisional and reoccurring. Under the renewed covenant, the sacrifices through Yeshua's death is eternal and totally sufficient. In Hebrews or Messianic Jews chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "He," which is Yeshua, "entered the holiest place once and for all. And he entered not by the means of blood, goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever." And in verses 25 to 28, it says further, "He did not enter heaven to offer himself over and over again, like the Kohen HaGadol, who enters the holiest place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer death many times from the founding of the universe on. But as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with sin through the sacrifice of himself. Just as human beings have to die once, and after this comes judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin," he's done that, "but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him." Who's eagerly waiting for him? Under the sacrificial system, men's lambs could only cover sin, but by the renewed covenant, Yehovah's lamb is able to take away sin. In Yochanan John 10 and verse 11, Yeshua says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The renewed covenant also brings true security. It is superior in its security and assurance of salvation. The moment one places one's trust in Yeshua HaMashiach's sacrifice upon the stake, the question is forever settled. There is no more need for continual sacrifices. And there's many scriptures to support that, especially in Hebrews, Messianic Jews, in chapter 9, 11 to 14, chapter 24 to 20, chapters 24, sorry, 9, 11 to 14 and 24 to 28, and chapter 11 to 20. According to that, Yeshua did it all. It should be, bring comfort to every believer to know that Yeshua's sacrifice was perfect and accepted by Yehovah, but it was also sufficient once and for all. There can be no greater security than that. We do not have to wonder every year whether our names are written in the Book of Life. The Scripture assures us that our name is written in the Book of Life, not just for another year, but for eternity. In 1 Yochanan or 1 John 5:13, it says, "I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, you who keep trusting in the person and the Son of Yehovah and the power of the Son of Yehovah. Blessed be Yehovah, our Elohim, who has secured our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach." Because that is what Yom Kippur is all about, for those who call on Yeshua's name. Gamar Hatima Tova. May your name be sealed in the Book of Life forever. Amen. So that's my message on that. And Malachi, if you'd like to come now and we will do the Aharonic blessing. And I'm not too far behind what I wanted.
Yevrekaka, Yehovah Ishmereka, Ye Yehovah Panavaleka, Vihuneka, Isa Yehovah Panavaleka, Viasamaka, Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace.
Amen.
Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we have enjoyed on this Yom Kippur day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. We pray that the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, bless everyone that's been here for both services today. We really appreciate it. And for those that got here this afternoon, we did have a full house this morning. But praise Yah, we had enough to stay. And I'm not too sure how many were watching online. But
there was a few online, and I'm sure there'll be plenty that will be watching as we say this, because they'll be looking at it when the sun comes up tomorrow sometime. So I'm sure at this stage all of the Northern Hemisphere, particularly the US and Canadian side of it, they'll all be tucked up in bed. So, but for us, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Incidentally, we're 10 hours ahead of Universal Time or Greenwich Mean Time. So just, 4 o'clock, a bit after, 10 past 4. Bless you all. Thank you for being with us. And as I was mentioned to the other group, we've secured this room
permanently
on a long-term basis.
At this stage that we know of.
It's considerably less than what would have been unaffordable, which was to go out to the other centre that we looked at, desirable as it was.
$100
less a week. So we're in one sense, coming in here was we would hope to see how it worked in terms of numbers, because it was either it was too much crowding in the other space. Well, now this room will hold 100 people plus, and so we're fine. There's then we know. So this is the right thing, and the price is right. We've got new people in charge of the facility, young people that are looking after the cafe, so it's,
You're going to change the cafe, so the cafe won't be open for the next couple of weeks, but not that that usually affects any of us. We are leaving the room set up, and there will be a Sunday church using this facility tomorrow. We do need to pack up. Now, the urn outside that had the coffee in,
that's been looked after already. Yeah.
Oh.
Okay, so have we signed off totally yet for the line?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks for all of the people that have been with us online. Bless you all, and we'll close our service now. Thank you very much. Bless you.
So we might just do a quick vacuum where we know it's needed and pack everything up.
Okay.
Bless you all.
Yep, that coffee urn that you were referring to has just come into the room, so that's all done. Bless you, Luke. Thank you.